You're listening to the Ministry Grow Show, brought to you by Reliant Creative, the creative agency for gospel-centered ministries. Find out more at ReliantCreative.org.
Welcome to the Ministry Grow Show, a podcast dedicated to helping churches and ministries grow and make more effective impacts for the kingdom of God in an ever-changing digital world. Whether you're building and growing a gospel-centered ministry or leading a church, if you want insight into the strategies, struggles, challenges, and successes of other ministry leaders, you've come to the right place. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Paul Davis. He's the president of ABWE, or Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. Paul, thanks for being on the show.
Hey, Zach. It's great to be here with you.
Yeah. Can you tell us a little bit about ABWE, maybe share what you guys, what your origin story is and why you exist?
Yeah, we are a mission-sending organization that's committed to the local churches in North America. We work with about 400 churches that send missionaries through us. We have 1,000 missionaries that we care for and support in 84 different countries in about 120 different language groups. And we work closely with local churches to help them obey the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations.
And all your church partners are in North America?
Well, yeah, the vast majority of them are. We do work with a couple international churches that are around the globe, but our main thrust is sending North American missionaries around the globe.
Awesome. And so what does that look like? Are you resourcing them? Is there training and equipping elements to what you're doing? Is it funding relationship, all of the above?
Right. We really partner with local churches. And so we would be, if you think of a mission sending agency, what we'd be is a direct mission sending agency. In other words, if a church wants to directly send a missionary themselves, we can come alongside of them and partner with them, help that church handle things like insurances and finance and support and training and equipping and on-field member care and soul care. And so we can help a local church with that. So we partner with them and other supporting churches. We've got about 4,000 churches that support our missionaries. So if you think of who we're working with, we're working with about 33,000 individuals who act as donors, about 4,000 churches that are supporting local missionaries. And so what we do is we hold really that group together, right, as local churches are looking to send missionaries. And we help form teams around the globe. We create ministry platforms. We have several major hospitals around the globe, several in a couple in West Africa and in Southeast Asia that we have launched as platforms for men and women who are doing medical work to be able to share Christ, have a platform to get into countries that would be difficult to get to, or to reach people that that we need to show them the light of the gospel before we proclaim to them the truth of the gospel, right?
Mm-hmm. And so the missionaries that you guys are sending, is there a specific set of locations that you're sending to, or is that dependent on each missionary and their specific call?
Yeah. So we have, it would be a little bit of a mix, right? It's, we work with local missionaries. If you were to come to us, let's say you and your church came to us and said, "Hey, we would like to send Zach, to, you know, Nairobi," and mm-hmm. And we'd say, okay, we may or may not have a team in Nairobi, but if you wanted to go as an individual, we'd want to make sure that you have all of the tools and resources that you need to be able for you and your family to thrive there in Nairobi and to be able to start a mission or start plant a church or whatever your gospel work would be there. We have, like I said, we have missionaries in 84 different countries. We have Most of those countries, we would have teams. And so we do believe in a team concept. As much as lies within us, we want to have people on teams for mutual support. And when, you know, some countries and locations that we're in, there are volatile situations and it's good to have people to work together with and not be just in a cross-cultural situation. So some of those places I shared with, we have hospitals, we'll have multiple dozens of people on a team there surrounding a hospital. Mm-hmm. But other places we might have a clinic, and so there would be maybe four or five families around a clinic, or we may have a teaching English as a second language school, and there may be a couple families working on that. So it's really a combination of, okay, where's God calling you and where does your local church want to send you, in combination with, well, here's some opportunities. We have schools and hospitals and all kinds of businesses, mission opportunities around the globe. Mm-hmm. And the decision is made most times mutually.
Okay. And then that team dynamic that you've talked about, are those teams primarily built and developed through like national partners who are on the ground and nationals of any location or region that you're working in or sending into?
Right. So we've got multiple strategies that we use, right? And every place that we work, we're working with national partners. And our goal is to multiply what we call leaders, churches, and missions movements. And the idea is evangelism and discipleship necessarily ends in a person being able to disciple another person, right? And so we want to multiply leaders. And those leaders obviously are nationals in the countries that we're working in. And we want to raise them up and get underneath them and support them as quickly as we possibly can. And so for us, it's a race to the bottom, right? To be supportive of national partners and allow them, the ministries. One of the hospitals we have in Southeast Asia, we have 600 employees there that are from that country. Essentially that hospital is run by that community. Our team that would be from North America is supporting them, encouraging them and giving them tools and resources that they need to be able to do and support that ministry, which, you know, you can imagine with 600 employees, that's a substantial ministry.
Mm-hmm. That's cool. You said leaders, churches, and what was the third one?
Missions movements.
Okay. Yeah. How do you guys define a missions movement?
Yeah. So, it really begins with a discipleship process, right? We talk about multiplying leaders. And what we mean by that is through evangelism and discipleship, you reach someone, you disciple them to the point that they can disciple another person. And you begin the cycle of discipleship, 2 Timothy 4:4. You know, you entrust the faithful people who will be able to entrust the faithful people. And you start that discipleship process. Well, as you make disciples, you gather them together in churches, right? And we form churches, and that's the multiplying churches. And so once you start that discipleship process, it naturally leads into a church planting process. And we want to plant churches. Every church that we plant has the DNA of church planting within it. And so we're starting churches that will start churches. And then we want them to necessarily end the same place that we are. As we're a missions organization. We're a missions movement of North Americans. And our goal is to recreate ourselves. And so there are places like Brazil, where, again, we've been around for 100 years. We've been in Brazil for 30, 40 years. We've multiplied leaders. We've multiplied churches. And we've even multiplied missions movements. There are missions organizations in Brazil sending missionaries out from our partner churches and from other churches that are like-minded. That are sending missionaries all over the globe from Brazil. we were first in 1927 when we began in the Philippines. We had four major hospitals in the Philippines. All four of those hospitals are completely run by Filipinos now. Abue has really nothing to do with these hospitals other than loving and supporting their existence. Filipinos completely run those ministries. And there is an organization where Abue, there's an organization in the Philippines called PABWE, which is the Filipino Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. And PABWE is sending missionaries again all around the globe, Filipino missionaries. One of the cool aspects is we've got a cool work going on in Papua New Guinea, a team there that has a seminary and a Christian school and a medical clinic and much more. It's a tremendous outreach in the middle of Papua New Guinea. But one of the cool aspects of it is there's North American missionaries working there alongside Filipino missionaries from PABWE.
Cool.
So it's an international team working together to reach PABWE with the goal of one day Papua New Guinea missionaries serving together someplace else.
So. Yeah. Yeah, that's cool that the Filipino missions movement is to the point where you're starting to see them send into their neighboring nations, and that's awesome. I love that. Now, offline, we talked about this idea of the culture of missions. How would you define a culture of missions, maybe within specifically a church context, and why is it essential for a thriving congregation?
Yeah. So really this flows out of, Zach, our passion as an organization to being obedient to the Great Commission. After Christ rose from the dead, the command that he gave his believers, once he established his authority, right? In Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." So Jesus has this huge statement of authority. And then he gives the church a commission, right? To go and make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of things that churches can be about, but churches better be about making disciples. It was the command Christ gave after his resurrection to his disciples as they're wondering what's next. You know, you died, you were buried, you rose again. What next? The what next is to go and make disciples. And so when we talk about creating a culture of missions within a church, what we're doing is we want to help churches live and breathe the Great Commission in everything that we do. And yeah, so that would be the very simple form. Let me just give it to you simply, right? Church leaders instilling a passionate obedience to the Great Commission. We often talk about igniting Great Commission thinking in the minds of believers. In other words, what is my role in the Great Commission? We believe that the Great Commission answers the question, why am I here on this earth? The Great Commission answers the question, why has God placed me in the country that he's placed me in order to make disciples? Why has God given me the gifts that he's given me in order to make disciples? And so if the Great Commission is going to answer a lot of these big, huge existential questions, right? Mm-hmm. Then it's something that needs to be a part of our local church. And so, so we love talking. And I personally, Zach, I was a pastor for 30 years, and I have a passion to see a culture of radical obedience to the Great Commission be a part of local churches.
Hmm. Yeah. This is a bit off topic from maybe some of the guided questions we put together, but why do you think we see a difficulty in being obedient to this Matthew 28 call within the Western church context compared to what we might be seeing in, say, just call it the global South? Yeah. I think there seems to be a massive difference between the disciple making models of the Global South church compared to, this seems to be something that's difficult to implement within a Western church model.
Yeah. Wow, that's a big question. I think there's a lot of factors. And we could talk about complacency. We could talk about distraction. We could talk about all of the things culturally that are leading to a general disobedience of believers. But if I had to narrow it down to one word, it's hard. It's hard to leave. So I don't think it's difficult to make disciples. And I think we see a lot of churches, and I think you would agree with me in this. I mean, on your podcast, you've had some great, tremendous leaders who are thinking about, you know, how do we disciple more? I think there's a lot of people that are serious about making disciples in the United States and making disciples in the culture that we exist in, that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
I think what gets hard is, you know, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, that's when it gets tricky. All nations. And I think the Global South may be a little closer to having experienced people leaving everything to share the gospel with them than we are in North America. We're not used to missionaries coming to our shores.
Mm-hmm.
And I think some where the church is thriving and really being very missional. Like we talk about, I shared with you at the beginning that we want to plant churches that have the DNA within them to be church planters themselves.
Mm-hmm.
That DNA doesn't exist in all North American churches. In fact, there's many North American churches that they're not even thinking that their role is to plant another church. And so I think if that DNA doesn't exist within churches and the discipleship, you back it up, and the discipleship piece is going to be weak. And so one of the things that we try to do is do what we call ignite Great Commission thinking. So in other words, answer some of the big questions. And one of my joys is to be able to go into churches and spend time with local churches and help them build a missions culture. And by asking people these simple questions like, why has God given you the gifts that he's given you?
Mm.
And I think it's for them to be radically obedient to the Great Commission. And there's other reasons for gifts, to edify the body of Christ. And we know that in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we're to build one another up in like precious faith for sure. But the command we've been given is to go.
Yeah. Yeah, that mission is clear.
Yeah.
Yeah. So go ahead.
One of the things I loved, I've listened to several of your podcasts, and I love the creativity with which some of the ministry leaders you've talked to are sharing the good news of Christ and mm-hmm. and making disciples. And because one of the things that we talk about a lot when we're thinking about, okay, how do you build a missions culture within a church? Telling stories is the number one way. I can't think of, and you've had several podcasts on how to tell stories and the power of story and teaching the scriptures through story. And I can't think of a better way than of building a missions culture than sharing the stories of missionaries, giving the stories of men and women who have sacrificed their lives, who've given their lives for the mm-hmm. good news of the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 13 and 14, when the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13, they went on their missions trip. They come back in Acts chapter 14 and they give a report to the church. I guarantee you that report contains stories, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the powerful ways that we build culture.
That's cool. Well, it's encouraging to hear somebody else be such a proponent of storytelling other than me. I feel like I'm screaming it from the rooftop. So what are some of the practical steps that church leaders can take then to promote that culture of missions among their members? especially maybe in the West, where you see this, we'll just say, not as popular of a topic.
Yeah. I think one of the ways, one of the powerful ways, is obviously telling stories. And when I talk about telling stories, I'm not just talking about, you know, just verbally, auditorily telling a story, but also visually, you know, showing video clips, creating videos. One of the cool parts about our team is we have dozens of missionaries that have really dedicated their lives to capturing on video the stories of other missionaries as they're evangelizing, discipling, winning, serving local peoples around the globe. And they're really devoting their life to that storytelling. And so when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about the video process, the videographer that's using their talents and skills for great commission work. Mm-hmm. I think another aspect is to capitalize on relationships. We are engaged in a relational task. You don't make disciples in a vacuum. You make disciples within relationship. We're told to go and make disciples of all nations. That assumes that we are going to have compassion, that we're going to take the initiative, that we're going to build relationships that can be so grace-filled and so loving that they can bear the weight of us sharing truths that that the scriptures themselves say can be a stumbling block, right? Mm-hmm. Coming to faith in Christ and knowing the truths of the scripture, when you say things like Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, you need to have relationships to be able that can bear the weight of that truth. So I think churches, as they're building a missions culture, they need to capitalize on relationships. What relationships do they have cross-culturally? Who do they know from another culture? It may be someone who lives in the neighborhood, begin bridging cultures right where you are locally in order to ignite Great Commission thinking to go globally.
I love what you said there. We need relationships that can bear the weight of gospel truths. That's especially as you look out in the cultural climate of our day, where we seem to be trying to argue against the chaos, really, with people we don't have any relationship with, right? We're speaking truth into a world that, especially within the, I'm thinking about this from a digital context because that's the space that I play in the most.
Right.
We're having these digital conversations, and there's no relationship that's been established prior to any of those conversations. And so it's just speaking truth without compassion into really real, very real brokenness and a lack of truth. But because there's no relationship there, falls on deaf ears in most cases. And so
I do find it interesting though, and I'm going to throw a question at you. Long form podcasts, the long form podcast trend, which is a relatively new animal.
Yeah.
It seems to me it's much more a relational digital engagement than, you know, 140 character tweet, you know, or
right.
Or something like that. Have you found that to be the case? Because are people forming a relationship with you that you may not even know because they spend so much time with you in a podcast?
It's interesting within this podcast context. I'm in almost all cases having conversations with other ministry leaders that for the most part align with our biblical values and biblical or kingdom values and biblical principles. So right. We're already in most cases coming to the conversation from a similar worldview. And so just in who we're trying to reach with this audience and who we're trying to provide value for with this audience, which is ministry leaders, ministry marketing directors, anybody in the ministry world that is trying to figure out how we can market and communicate our ministries and our organizations more effectively. So that's the audience that we're trying to reach and create this podcast for. And so all of our conversations center around that. We're inviting guests on the show that work in those spaces. So I don't get to spend too much time in conversations with people that don't share my worldview in this podcast. But I definitely think there's a place for long form content, specifically within a podcasting piece of content for those conversations. I think that there's great opportunities there to sit down with somebody and actually have a long term conversation or a long form conversation and get past some of these just maybe hot topic one line statements about whatever issue. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It's that stuff that's not helpful. I think that this trend in the digital space that is everything has to be short, everything has to be one or two sentences. That is the case, like in some context. Like this is a fast moving world that we live in, right? This digital world. But you're starting to see, especially in the last year and a half, 2 years, long form entertainment content or long form content just in general is doing really well, right? If it's done well. Right. And so people want to see the internal discussion, the high level discussions, the long form interactions. They're clearly consuming it because there's a number of brands and organizations and personalities that are creating this kind of stuff. I mean, Joe Rogan Experience is a perfect example. I mean, how is it that guy can have 3-4 hour conversations on a regular basis? It's not just like, oh, it's a weekly show or a monthly show. No, it's crazy consistent. And yet there's a massive audience wanting that kind of interaction.
Right.
And there's a lot of things going on, right? Like the reality is a lot of people aren't having those kind of in-depth interactions and conversations in our real lives. And so we want to take part in those in some way, even if it's just an outsider listening in. We want to have those conversations with people. And so we're going to the digital space where we can find some of those conversations. So I don't know if that answers your question, but there's some of my thoughts on it.
No, it is interesting to me. The first couple of real long form, 2 and 3 hour podcasts that I listened to, I was like, I can't believe I listened to 2.5 hours of this conversation. But to your point, the conversation got deeper and deeper. As we're talking about, creating a missions culture, I've got a quick 30-second answer that I can give. But there's also deeper levels of conversation, one of the things we talk a lot about with churches is most churches have some kind of missions team or maybe a missions committee or a task force or something like that. And when my wife and I spend time with those churches, one of the deeper topics that we've been talking to them is they're usually managing money, right? They're usually some missions fund, right? And they're managing money and maybe they have some missionaries that they're supporting or some type of cooperative program that they're working with to hand that money to. And one of the things that we're encouraging them, again, this gets back to that igniting Great Commission thinking, is we talk to that team and we're like, okay, so who has God gifted for cross-cultural ministry within your local body? And we'll ask that question and generally we'll be like, well, I don't know. And somebody might say, well, there's Bob. I mean, Bob's in our church. And before long, all of a sudden, name after name after name comes out of people within their congregation that, man, you know what? She seems really gifted for ministry. Like, she's a natural evangelist. You know, this guy, you know, he disciples everyone. All the new people that come to our church, he ends up discipling them, and all of these names. And one of the things that we're challenging them to do is for every missions team or task force or committee to spend 15 minutes at the beginning of their meeting doing nothing more than identifying and praying for individual names and people in their church that everyone in their church would say has gifts for ministry, as gifts that God has given them to be able to use that would be great cross-cultural gifts. And we found that you don't even have to talk about the next steps, you know, like, okay, identify them, reach out to them, have a conversation with them. All of that stuff comes naturally when you start identifying and seeing people as gifted for taking the Great Commission across the globe and then praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
It's powerful.
As you guys come alongside churches and help them establish this culture of missions and maybe establish some type of disciple making DNA within that local church context or local church body, do you find that as that's the focus and that disciple making DNA gets established within that local church body, that people that are equipped and feeling called into maybe international missions from that church becomes maybe more apparent or people start popping up out of the woodworks more so than if you just went in and said, hey, where are your people that are willing to go and go live in Africa or go move to India? Like, do you see the difference in that question, what I'm asking?
I think one of the things that we see is when pastors of local churches are serious about thinking about the Great Commission, and the Great Commission shows up in their preaching and their teaching and their interactions with people and how they're discipling one-on-one and how they're reaching into the community. When they take the to every nation seriously, we do begin seeing a transformation take places in churches. It's amazing to me. And this is an outlier, but this is just a cool story. There's a small church in Missouri that church of about 100 people had been a church that's been around for many decades, and God got a hold of the pastor. He began preaching about making disciples of all nations and being serious about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And long story short, 5 years later, they had 20 missionaries go out of that church. And that's 20 missionaries go out of a church of 100 people. And now that's an outlier, right? I mean, that is not, you know, a typical scenario. But that church, and the crazy thing is that church is actually running over 100 now. So in the same time, they've sent out 20 people, and some of these are families.
Mm-hmm.
And several of them have come with our organization, and it's a beautiful story of this idea of, you know, gaining by losing, right? And and so I think especially pastors being serious about including the Great Commission in what we do makes a difference. But yeah, that the culture has to permeate beyond pastors to missions teams.
Mm-hmm.
I know sometimes short-term missions gets a bad rap, but short-term missions can have a powerful impact on people, again, igniting Great Commission thinking. If that's our goal, to ignite Great Commission thinking in our minds, a short-term trip can have a powerful impact in changing our thinking, especially in terms of, could I really live somewhere else? You know, could I do that? If God has gifted me for ministry, can I take those same ministry gifts and use them in West Africa and Southeast Asia and in Northern Europe? Are there ways that God could use me in other places and locations? And that's really part of that ignition of Great Commission thinking.
That's cool. Well, Paul, I want to make sure that we make time for today's sponsor. But when we come back, we'll continue this discussion on the culture of missions with Paul Davis and Obway.
Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money and marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results pages and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up to get 20% off your first 3 months of management.
All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Paul Davis of Obway. Paul, as we get back into this, I have a couple more questions for you. But first being, there was a study done about a decade ago that showed that 95% of full-time Christian workers are working within the Christian world, right? Or a world that's already been reached by Christianity. So that means that 5% of the Christian workers globally are working to reach unengaged and unreached people groups.
Right.
So obviously, that problem is not as simple to solve as the statistic might sound.
Right.
Right. Unreached, unengaged people groups are difficult to reach for a reason, and there's an endless list of the variables that cause that. Can you share your thoughts on that? And maybe some of the things that you guys are doing to combat that problem.
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, one of the things that as we talk about that, you know, I'm familiar with those reports and statistics, and I do think it's important for us that are a part of missions organizations that are helping local churches send missionaries to difficult places to realize that. Those unengaged and unreached people groups are usually right next to groups that are called reached, but they may be like 3% Christian, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's important that we make sure that we keep that all nations the center of our focus, okay? And that includes the unengaged and unreached. And you're right. The reason why they're every people group that is unengaged or unreached, there are multiple difficult reasons why that is true. And any organization or church or individual that is trying to engage in those groups is overcoming a serious amount of obstacles.
Mm-hmm.
And we're doing that as well. We launched several years ago what we call the Open Initiative, where we are intentionally targeting 7 unengaged, unreached people groups around the globe. I'm not going to mention who and where they are because of some of the difficulties.
Mm-hmm.
But what we wanted to do as an organization is wrap our resources and strategy around overcoming some of the difficult hurdles. Because again, every one of those people groups, there are hurdles to overcome, and hurdles that probably one local church, if they wanted to send someone to that group to engage in that church with that group, that would be difficult. The hurdles would be insurmountable, or the task would be dangerous, too dangerous for a family to undertake, let's say.
Mm-hmm.
And so. So we started the Open Initiative as a way to engage. And what we're doing is we have anchor churches that have chosen one of these people groups that we're targeting. And we're helping give those local churches handles to be able to grab on to some opportunities to be able to get into a country, and working with other organizations, working with things that already exist within the culture or within the people group that we can bring to bear. And we started this about 4 years ago, and Zach, if I'm transparent with you, of the seven that we chose, three were seeing significant progress. Four others, and listen, we're throwing significant resources at this. It's still hard to make a go of it.
Yeah.
And if there's some people that are listening to your podcast that are interested in connecting with an unengaged, unreached people group, I'd love for them to go to abwe.org, open initiative. If you search ABWE open initiative, you'll get information on that. It's a difficult task. We also are working with, the world is coming to the United States. One of the things that we've had the privilege of being able to do is, if you remember, when the U.S. pulled out of Afghanistan not long ago, and there were a lot of refugees that were men and women who had been working with the United States government or things, you know, for the last 20 years and now needed to be removed from the country. Well, some of those Afghans are here in the States, and some of them were believers that were working in ministries. We actually have several of those Afghans that are working with us, and we've hired them as, Afghan missionaries who are helping reach the Afghan population here in the United States.
Oh, cool.
And so there's growing populations in various places around the country. And so that is a people group that has been notoriously difficult to get folks and believers and churches in Afghanistan has been notoriously difficult. It's one of the difficult places in the world. But there are whole communities forming here in the States. And so we're working together with local churches, a North American missionary, a local church, and an Afghan missionary, and working together to reach the community here in the States. So that's two ways that we're trying to engage some of these unreached people groups, some as they're coming here to the States and others as they're in their location.
Are you familiar with Global Gates, the ministry?
No, I'm not.
So Global Gates has a similar model to what you just described with the Afghan missionaries that were like refugee situations here. And it doesn't have to be refugee situation, but the idea behind their model is we have these cities across our country that have high, high populations of people from all different parts of the world. And what would it look like instead of sending missionaries from the West into those different parts of the world, what would it look like to make disciples of these people who are here, living here in these global gateway cities?
Yeah.
And as we build relationships and make disciples of those individuals here in Chicago and Dallas and New York and LA, they then, because they have family ties back into their home country, now they have an opportunity to build relationships, make disciples, and share the gospel through these global gateway strategies. And so it sounds like you guys just by happenstance are getting to do that and follow a similar model.
Yeah. And maybe not by happenstance, but yeah.
We're using
a similar model, right?
Yeah.
We just happened upon a model of discipleship.
Yeah. But yeah, it's a cool model for sure.
And there's other organizations that are doing that as well. The Lord has blessed us to be able to really come in contact with and build relationships with several of these Afghans who were already doing church planting and ministry while they were in Afghanistan. And so, the blessing of being able to work with them and really support them too as they transition, because they're in the same radical cultural transition that many of the other, I would say, refugees are. Mm-hmm. Except they have the opportunity now for cross-cultural training that we can give them, actually to help them transition well. And it's amazing to see them, how they're learning the English language so quickly and adapting and the burden and passion they have for their people. And the way being outside of their own country breaks down the barriers of the different tribes. And that in Afghanistan, they would never talk to this group of people. But since everybody's here in the States, we will engage and talk with one another.
Yeah. Now back to that, the open initiative, it sounds like you guys are putting together opportunities for churches to come together and say, hey, how can we partner together to reach this particularly difficult area, region, part of the world? Is that, kind of the idea behind it? Like, well, it's going to be difficult for a church and maybe one sending missionary to go and reach that place. What would it look like for multiple churches to come together and say, hey, we're going to send into this. We're going to resource into this. We're going to work together, maybe even outside of our denominational walls to work together to reach this part of the world.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Again, we're starting from the idea that if they're still unreached, there are significant barriers to them being reached. And it's going to take a team. It's going to take multiple local churches, organizational back support, you know, behind this. It's going to take a team of people. That team is going to need support in country. Mm-hmm. They're probably going to have platforms and create platforms of ministry. And so they may need support for those platforms and they're going to have to be creative. And so all of those dynamics tell us that really the role that we can play as an organization is to act as like hands for people to grab onto and hold. You know, if you think of someone climbing up a mountain, you know, and you reach down and you put your hand out and someone can grab your hand, and then now both of us are at the top of the mountain. And really that's the idea, that if it was easy, we'd already be there.
Right.
Yeah. And there've been so many, you know, we stand on the shoulders of so many great missionaries that have gone so many different places around the globe, from the United States, but also from all over the globe. Right. Mm-hmm. And there are missionaries, you know, from Korea and Brazil and Colombia that are being sent all over the globe. And yet we still have unreached people groups. So, mm-hmm. So we've chosen, seven that we're working on right now. The cool thing about it, and you know, I keep going to this igniting Great Commission thinking, right? The cool thing about it is we targeted seven and we said, let's go after seven. And even in the process of us choosing seven, a half dozen more became known to us that we had connections to that weren't going to be as difficult to kind of break into. Mm-hmm. And so we've actually been engaged in, and now we have teams and multiple people groups. One of them is the Hunsrück people in South Brazil.
Okay.
That we weren't even targeting, but as we were thinking about, okay, what are unengaged people groups? And there's a German speaking population in South Brazil, the Hunsrück people, that are, you know, meet that criteria. And so we have a team now focused on that, that population. And it's a cool thing to see the way, once we start thinking creatively, okay, how are we going to get over here? How are we going to overcome these barriers? We see that, okay, wait, you know, there's some barriers that God's already toppling down over here that we can go if we're sensitive to the Spirit and looking for those opportunities.
That's what's always astounding to me as I've interviewed so many ministry leaders now, is how often ministry leaders talk about what you just said, that God is in every circumstance. Like, it's not just sometimes, it's every circumstance. He is always at work before we get there. He's always doing something that was like, oh, you're already here. You've been doing right. some stuff. Like, okay, let's join you in what you're already doing. So
right.
It's just cool to see. Talk. One of the fun things about this podcast is that I get to have insights into ways in which God is working, and to just see the amazing ways in which he's already there. He's already gone before us. He's already in these places that we're trying to get into and reach, and with the gospel, he's already moving and working and moving in really incredible ways. And it's always, it's just a matter of, hey, come in. He's inviting us into partnership with what he's already doing. So
yeah,
it's cool. Well, Paul, I want to make sure that I'm respectful of your time. I've already taken too much of it. If people want to get a hold of you and learn more about what you guys are doing with Obway, how can they do so?
Simply go to abwe.org, and we've got an amazing blog page there with lots of articles resourcing local churches, people who are thinking about missions. You know, what are your next steps? They can. There's many opportunities there for next steps. Resources for local churches. You know, we talked about missions teams and things. We've got a myriad of resources for them as well. And if there's a ministry leader or a missionary that isn't familiar with our organization, our resources are free for them as well. And we would encourage people to take advantage of those. We also have a podcast called the Missions Podcast that I'd commend. That podcast talks to missions leaders all around the globe, and there's tremendous resources there as well.
Awesome. I will make sure to put those things in the show notes. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Yeah, thanks, Zach. It's been a delight to be with you, and thanks for your emphasis on ministry growth and really equipping God's people to be able to think a little bit differently and think through how we can really make disciples of all nations.
Oh, well, I appreciate that. Thank you. Father, we just lift up Paul and his team at Obway. We pray that you would guide and lead them, continue to guide and lead them, and give them direction and clarity to follow after what you are already clearly doing, Lord. We thank you so much that you are always at work before we get there, and we get just to latch on to you and partner with you in what you're already doing, Father. You are good. And the fact that you've invited us into this redemptive story of humanity is wild and really cool that we get to be a part of that. So we thank you. Pray that you would bless Obway and Paul and his team. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Paul. Thanks for being on the show. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Take care.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Grow Show. If you enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and or review us on the iTunes store. And make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be an incredible guest on the Ministry Grow Show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at info@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org. See you next time.